Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Well, good morning again, and happy Sabbath as well. In just a moment, we'll open our Bibles and spend some time studying God's Word. Before I do that, let's pause for just a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we need to hear your voice. Not a human voice, but the voice of Jesus speaking to us through the words of Scripture. You know what our needs are this morning. You know where we are in our spiritual walk with you, and we ask that you would find a way to speak to each heart. Open our minds to your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably received an invitation that at the bottom has said RSVP. It's shorthand for a French phrase, which I won't even try to pronounce, but it basically means, if you please, is an invitation to respond and let those planning the event know whether or not you're able to attend. Originally, you only responded if you couldn't attend. The assumption was that if you received an invitation, you were going to attend, and you had the good manners to let the host or hostess know if you weren't going to be able to attend. It wasn't until the 1840s that the use of RSVP made its way into the English language. And in the early 1900s, etiquette experts were predicting that it would only be a few years until RSVP was no longer used in the United States. And here was their thinking. Everybody knew they needed to respond, and it was rudely superfluous. Christina and Nate, are you listening to this? It is rudely superfluous to remind people that they need to respond. It's insulting to your invitees. It's assuming that they're not well-bred individuals. Well, we got over that somehow, and RSVP is ubiquitous today. It's even included in email sometimes, letting people know I need you to respond. We use RSVP. We extend invitations when events are planned, and yes, when weddings are planned, because we care about who comes. You think about the high-level negotiations that take place when a wedding is being planned. There are guest lists made and checked and referred to parents and winnowed down, and then more names are added, and you got to figure out how to get it down again, and people are cut. Of course, none of you have experienced that. You're always on the wanted-to-attend list, but you think about why so much attention can often be paid to these guest lists at important events, and not just weddings, but other events as well. It's because we care about who attends. Who is there makes an incredible difference. RSVP. Respond, if you please. Let me know, will you attend the event that I'm planning? Of course, this weekend, Nate and Christina tomorrow will be joining their lives in marriage, and weddings are on our minds. It's the season for weddings. Even if Nate and Christina weren't getting married tomorrow, you're thinking about weddings. Yesterday at the park just next to the parsonage, there was a wedding taking place, and it's that season again, and some summers, almost every weekend, there's a wedding in that park. Summer is just the time to get married. That's the way it was for my wife and I. We got married on August 5, 2007, about 14 years ago. It matters who attends. We think about weddings in the summertime. Go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. I think it's probably the most famous wedding in the Bible, John chapter 2. And here we find a story about a wedding, about Jesus' presence at the wedding, and the incredible difference Jesus being present can make. John chapter 2, Jesus in John chapter 1 has been baptized. We know following the baptism of Jesus, he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness for 40 days where he fasted and was tempted by the devil. By the time John chapter 2 takes place, Jesus has managed to collect a few disciples, and the Bible notes for us, John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Who was invited to the wedding? Jesus was invited to the wedding. I would suggest whatever event you're planning, whether it's a wedding, whether it is a marriage, a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman, whether it is a birthday party or a graduation open house, whatever event you may be planning, I think there's something to be said for inviting Jesus. You know, sometimes events can be planned and certain people are not invited because, well, you just know it's not something they would appreciate. Sometimes teens do this. They're planning something and they do their best to make sure mom or dad don't show up. If you can't invite Jesus, you probably shouldn't be hosting the event. Jesus is invited to the wedding. We don't know exactly just how well the couple being married knew Jesus, or how well the families being married knew Jesus. We get a hint from the story that Jesus' mother had some close connections with the family. But regardless of what the relationship was, Jesus and his disciples were invited to be present and part of this special occasion. Wonderful things happen when Jesus is invited. Think of Jairus. He invited Jesus into his home, and what was the result? His daughter, who had died, was restored to life. Mary and Martha and Lazarus made it a habit to invite Jesus to their home in Bethany. And then one day, Lazarus died. And again, Jesus was invited, and yes, after a delay, Jesus arrived, and again, life was restored. Invite Jesus. Invite Jesus to your birthday parties and your wedding anniversaries and to your graduation open houses. Certainly invite Jesus to your weddings. Wonderful things happen when Jesus is present. In the book Adventist Home, Ellen White, reflecting on this story here in John chapter 2, notes that the divine love emanating from Christ never destroys human love, but includes it. By it, speaking of Christ's divine love, by it human love is refined, purified, elevated, ennobled. Human love can never bear its precious fruit until it is united with the divine nature and trained to grow heavenward. Jesus wants to see happy marriages, happy firesides. Jesus knows that a wonderful marriage has to have the ingredient of his presence. So invite Jesus. Invite Jesus into your homes. Invite Jesus into your marriages. Invite Jesus into every facet and aspect of your lives. Inviting Jesus, there's something to be said for inviting Jesus before you think you need him. I mean, we all intellectually know we need Jesus, but we don't always live like we need Jesus. Sometimes we want to keep Jesus up on the shelf, ready in case disaster strikes. We can reach for him and grab him, and there he can rescue us. But there's something to be said for inviting Jesus before the trouble arises. You know, this past year and a half, we learned something about the inventory system in our nation. It's based on something called JITI, just-in-time inventory. And basically, it means most of the stores that we frequent, especially the larger stores, don't keep stock in a warehouse in the back. Just-in-time is they're getting inventory the day it needs to go out on the shelf. It's a very refined, highly refined system of moving goods and products across our country. But something happens when a disaster strikes, a natural disaster, or when COVID hit and things began to shut down, and suddenly you couldn't get flour or toilet paper or yeast or whatever else it happened to be that week that was out of stock. Just-in-time inventory does not work in a marriage. Invite Jesus before the troubles arrive. And Jesus is always, always one who will accept your invitation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." So whether you're just starting out in a married life together, or whether you're a few years or even decades down that journey with each other, it's not too late to invite Jesus into your home, into your marriage. Remarkable things can happen when Jesus is in your home. But of course, the story does not conclude with Jesus getting an invitation to the wedding feast at Cana. The twist of the story is when a crisis, a problem, a trouble arises. Notice beginning in verse 3 of John chapter 2, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.'" Now, there are two issues in that verse that it's hard to simply step past. One is the fact that they're drinking wine. And that's a problem, isn't it? I mean, after all, we know what the Bible says about drinking. Again and again throughout Scripture, we are warned against drinking intoxicating beverages. So why would Jesus be in an event where something the Bible encourages us to avoid is being served? Well, of course, we recognize, and this is probably not new for many of us, that the Bible wasn't written in English. The Old Testament was largely written in Hebrew, the New Testament largely written in Greek. In Greek, the word that we have translated as wine is the same word used whether it is grape juice or what we typically think of as wine today. And so context helps us to understand. We won't spend too much time on the wine issue, but I would suggest, in fact, I believe very strongly, that the wine that is spoken of here, especially the wine that Jesus has some involvement in later in the story, is simply grape juice. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that in Jesus' day in Palestine, fermented beverages would not be served in mixed society. That means when men and women are both together, the guys would go get drunk by themselves. But if the ladies were there, you only served unfermented beverages. And of course, this was an event where both men and women, and maybe even kids, were present as well. And I think the biblical evidence is on the side of saying this was grape juice. So we can set that aside for right now and focus really on the intent of the story. But there's one other problem here, is Jesus is referring to his mother as woman. Now, I don't know about where you grew up, but I grew up down south. And nobody calls mama woman. Not at all. Well, at least not more than once. It does seem a little bit disrespectful, doesn't it, for Jesus to refer to his mother as woman. But of course, in this context, it's not. Jesus is actually referring to his mother with a word of respect and honor. He's speaking to her respectfully for his culture and his day. Woman, what does this have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Jesus points out to his mother that the problem of whether or not they've run out of juice at the wedding is not really the reason why Jesus came to this world. The Bible didn't say that the Son of Man came to seek and to multiply grape juice, or, you know, Luke 19 verse 10 says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus reminds his mother that his purpose was not to be a beverage dispenser, but he came to this world for something more important. My hour has not yet come. The time for Jesus inaugurating his ministry of miracles hadn't yet happened. But we quickly see that when you give your troubles to Jesus, it's hard for him not to get involved. And that's the second lesson we see in the story of the wedding feast at Cana. First of all, invite Jesus. Invite Jesus before the troubles arise. Invite Jesus before you think you even need him. Invite Jesus. And when you have Jesus in your life, it's the most natural thing to give him your troubles. Now, for most of us, those of us who are married, there have probably been a trouble or two in your marriage. I want to invite you to raise your hand. Nate and Christina, you're going to be the exception. Your marriage will be trouble-free and problem-free. But just in case you encounter some problems or troubles not of your making, give them to Jesus. And even if they are of your making, you certainly need to give them to Jesus. Jesus came to solve problems. Think about the whole reason he needed to come to this earth, the problem of sin. And Jesus came to solve that problem. And for each one of us, that's the most basic problem, the fundamental problem from which all other problems derive themselves from, and that is the problem of sin in our lives. Give Jesus your troubles. Take them to him. Oftentimes, we try to resolve them first ourselves. I like to try to fix things myself. I've discovered something that sometimes I can fix it. Sometimes I can fix something well enough, quickly enough, that nobody even knows there was a problem to begin with. But oftentimes, my attempts to, on my own, fix the troubles and the problems that I create simply make it worse. Give your troubles to Jesus. Oh, it doesn't mean that we simply give them to him and we don't take any active steps to address problems in our lives. There are times when there are steps we need to take. There are conversations we need to have. There are behaviors we need to curb. There are words that we need to speak. But give your troubles to Jesus. That's what Mary did, the mother of Jesus. Here at this wedding feast at Cana, she gave her troubles to Jesus. And Jesus will solve them. And when Jesus solves your troubles, his resolution of the troubles in your life not only positively impacts you, but it will positively impact the lives of others. You will bless others by taking your troubles to Jesus. There are some who are very selfless and feel like, you know, God's got so much to do. My problems are so small. I'm not going to burden him with my problems because other people have bigger problems and God's going to be so busy taking care of their problems, I'll just deal with mine on my own. But when you don't take your problems to Jesus, not only do you rob yourself of an opportunity to experience God's power in your life, but you rob others of the opportunity for God to bless them through his solving of your troubles. So take your troubles to Jesus, whatever they might be, big or small, or somewhere in between, take your troubles to Jesus. Someone has once said that marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. And it's true. Maybe not in that particular way, but marriage is the uniting of two different lives. There are always going to be some troubles. Take them to Jesus. Jesus' mother took her troubles to Jesus. And then in faith, she turns to the servants. Notice in verse 5. John chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots. Now didn't Jesus just tell his mother, "This isn't my problem"? But what did Jesus' mother know? If you take a trouble to God, if you take a trouble to Jesus, he's going to get involved. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. So that's at least 120, maybe 180 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots. And so they filled them up to the brim. Now, how far did those servants fill those water pots? To the brim. Now, 20 to 30 gallons. And what are these water pots made out of? It says they're made out of stone. So they're not just picking these water pots up and taking them down to the well and filling them up with water. These are fairly stationary vessels. What they're doing is taking smaller pots. They're walking with those down to the well, filling them up and coming back. I don't know if you've ever carried 20 to 30 gallons of water at one time. I've not. This past week, my son Gavin and I went backpacking for a few days, and we would carry water with us. Thankfully, we were backpacking along a river, so we could replenish our supply of water frequently. But after packing up the bags and kind of weighing them and thinking maybe they were a little heavier than we'd like them to be, which they're always heavier than you would like them to be, one of our solutions was carry less water, because right by water, we can filter water and replenish our supply. Water is heavy. How much does water weigh? It's about 8 pounds a gallon, isn't it? Something along those lines. So water is heavy. So here is a big, heavy water pot, and then you have 20 to 30 gallons in it. You're not carrying it, but you're carrying a lot of water back and forth to fill up these water pots. Now, 6 water pots, 20 to 30 gallons each. I don't know how many trips these servants had to make back and forth. It doesn't tell us how many servants there were, but it probably took a little bit of time. Probably a little bit of water sloshed out of the vessels they were using to transport the water back to the place where the water pots were and filling them up. And there probably was the temptation to only fill them up halfway or 3/4 of the way or 90% of the way. What difference would it make? But they filled them up to the brim. There's a lesson there for us when it comes to walking with Jesus. There's a lesson in that, Nate, when it comes to following through on a request that Christina might make to you in your marriage. Just go 100% or 110%. Don't shortchange in meeting the need that is presented. For all of us in our lives, when we think about walking with Jesus day by day, following him, let's give it our all. If we say we're going to, well, there's a story in the Bible, isn't there, about that? Ananias and Sapphira. They say, we are going to support the cause of God, the cause of the new Christian church, and we're going to sell some property, and we're going to give all the money to God. Well, God bless them. That's the problem with blessings, right? God blessed them. They sold the property for more than they thought, and now they thought, why should we give it all to God? Certainly, he must have blessed us so we could keep some for ourselves. And so, you know the story, Ananias went in to see the apostles, and he gave them the money, and they said, is this all of it? And he says, yes, this is 100% of the sale of the property. Fingers crossed behind my back, just trying to make sure nobody notices. But God notices and sees all. And here was Ananias lying, as Peter said to the Holy Spirit. He died. Sapphira comes in later, and she tells the same lie, and she dies. It's pretty serious when we shortchange our commitment to God. I'm not suggesting God is going to strike you down, but there's an important lesson. Whenever we don't give God our all, whatever we're not giving to him, we're surrendering to the control of Satan. And if I give God 90%, then I'm giving the other percent to the other side. If I'm giving God 50%, I'm giving 50% to the other side. These servants obeyed Jesus with eager expectation. And that's how we ought to obey God as well. In our lives, yes, in our marriages, invite Jesus. Give him your troubles and then obey him with eager expectation. That's one of the wonderful things about giving Jesus your troubles is he has a solution. And his solution is going to involve your cooperation. Cooperate with him enthusiastically and expectedly. Obey with eager expectation. And that's exactly what happens in this story. They fill the water pots to the brim. Verse 7 of John chapter 2, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots up. They fill them to the brim. Then verse 8, he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And so they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the best until now. And verse 11 says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They obeyed Jesus with eager expectation. If they'd only filled those pots up halfway, there would have only been half the miracle. But they filled them all the way. And there was more of the blessing of the miracle of turning that water into grape juice that they were able to experience because they'd obeyed with eager expectation. We oftentimes look at our problems and we say, this is impossible, as Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 26 says, Jesus says, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Sometimes we don't give God our all because we don't think he can solve the problem. Or maybe he won't. Or perhaps he doesn't care. Or maybe it's hopeless or impossible. So why put myself out there? Why expend all this energy and effort cooperating with him if it's not going to resolve the problem? So I'll just kind of give a tepid response and kind of cooperate with him every other week and when there are 5 Sabbaths in the month, then, you know, I'll give God a little bit extra. But obey with eager expectation. God can resolve the difficulties and complexities of our lives. True, he doesn't force. Yes, it involves surrender. And in a marriage, the surrender of both the husband and the wife to Christ. But obey him with eager expectation, knowing that God can accomplish far beyond what we think is possible. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In Acts 5, verse 32, Peter is speaking. And well, Peter is before the Sanhedrin, and they're wanting to throw him back into prison. And of course, they're telling him, don't preach about Jesus. Don't speak in his name. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the observation is made in Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who God has given to those who obey him. That's how you and I cooperate with God in him solving our troubles, is we choose to obey him. And as we, through his grace and strength, obey him, we open our lives up to the power of the Holy Spirit. As you're launching a life together, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your marriage, in your life. And every decision you make, small or large, to obey God, to follow his counsel, biblical principles, you're opening your life up more and more to the power of the Holy Spirit. The more you and I obey God and cooperate with him, the more he is able to be present in our lives and to bless us. Here at the wedding feast at Cana, this bride and groom made the right decision. They invited Jesus. Mary knew exactly what to do when a trouble arose. She took that trouble to Jesus. The servants modeled how we should respond and cooperate with Jesus. They obeyed with eager expectation. So how is it that you and I can have Jesus in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes? Well, first of all, ask him. Simply invite him. Just as you would someone else to a special event you may be planning, invite Jesus. And then converse with him. Have you ever been the guest at an event that gets completely ignored? Jesus is all too often the guest at our weddings and our services and our marriages and our events that gets completely ignored. So in your life, don't just invite Jesus, but converse with him. Spend time with him every day in Bible study and prayer. As a husband and wife, spend time together, praying together and reading God's word together. And then simply follow him. You've seen somebody at an event, somebody who just, well, I remember as a kid, I was never this person. But there were others who, there would be a birthday party or something else, and you could be trying to get an event together or an activity together. You might say, hey, let's go play basketball. And we don't want to do that. And then Jimmy would say, let's go play basketball. And everybody's like, yeah, that's the most wonderful idea. And they go rushing out of the house to play basketball. There's always somebody like that. Everybody else wants to go where that person is. Let Jesus be that person in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your home. Wherever Jesus goes, just tag along. Just follow him. And you will experience the power of God in your life, in your marriage, in your home, and with Jesus for all eternity. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are the great giver of life, and the great giver of love. And we long for your grace and love to be present in our homes, in our marriages. And Father, may we invite Jesus. We remember to give him our troubles and cooperate with him by obeying with eager expectation. May we truly experience the blessing that comes from Jesus, well, from us walking hand in hand with Jesus. May this be our experience, and if it's not yet, thank you that it can be by his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.